Some of you are aware of the program Fresh Air. It's an interview program that National Public Radio highlights. And usually there's a book author that is talking about a topic of note. And this week, the topic was The Donner Party, a brand new book on the details on the Donner Party. Annually, we would take a trek back or to California from Nebraska due to my grandparents living in California as well as in Washington, both sets. Being in Nebraska, we would make that trek, and often it was on Interstate 80, and we would go over that 7,000-foot pass on Interstate 80, and there was always, well, I shouldn't say this, but as a little kid, my parents in my younger years didn't elaborate much, but as I've matured, both with PBS account and now with the Fresh Air account, Donner Pass certainly holds a huge story of desperation. For those of you who have not gone on the Interstate 80 and crossed that pass and perhaps have not been aware, 82 pioneers left Illinois and that vicinity in 1846. And unfortunately, through various episodes of delay and unfortunately a very early winter in October, as early as October, they were snowed in the Sierra Nevadas, and thus began this huge account of desperation. The hunger, 20 plus feet of snow, they know how much snow there was because they can see the marks on the trees and where they were using axe levels. They didn't have snowshoes. Can you imagine without snowshoes, 20 feet of snow? They ate their animals. They ate mice. They ate twigs. They ate bark, pine cones, everything, their shoes, and then finally, each other. Out of the 82, 47 survived, and there was other accounts that show the desperation that human beings will go through to survive. There's an account in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the king of Samaria hears a desperate conversation between two women. And those two women are discussing, "We ate your child yesterday. And the discussion was whether we'll eat the other child today." Desperate conditions. And what is so striking about John 6 that we just read is there is a desperate note in this, that the passage that we just read. We have words of Jesus, "Unless, except you eat me, you won't have eternal life." When I think of how desperate Jesus must have been in giving that speech, how do you tell people that don't know that they are desperate? How do you communicate to an audience that doesn't know that they're in a desperate situation, especially when they've had bread, physical bread, and their stomachs are full? How do you go to the spirit and the spiritual. And Jesus says, unless you eat me. That account in 2 Kings has some details that are desperate, obviously, eating their children to survive. I was thinking how desperate it was for Jews to even buy a donkey's head to eat for 80 pieces of silver. And I don't recall there's anything in the scripture that would say you can eat donkey. Or, as the NLT says, dove dung for 5 pieces of silver. Desperate times. And I believe Jesus is just describing a desperate need for people to feed on me, otherwise you won't live. This morning I finished the Sabbath school lesson, and I saw on Blue Mountain Television an account by Doug Batchelor describing cannibalism and the tools in which they kill each other. And then he ends up quoting the scripture that we have in our bulletin. The same lesson that I'm sharing with you today. John 5:53, John 6:53-55. The desperate account of where people are at. I'm going to focus in on blood. You hear some accounts of people that say, I went to the doctor and they drew so much blood. Well, the reason is there's a big story in your blood. There's a lot of you in your blood. In fact, the scripture says life is in the blood, doesn't it? And I think of what a doctor can see in your blood. How's your thyroid level? What about your vitamin D? How is your hemoglobin, your B12? There's a story, the hormones that you have. I mentioned the thyroid. One of the most amazing facts that I have been so moved by is that the capillaries in your system, put end to end, your capillaries in your body would stretch 2.5 times around planet Earth. Just contemplate. If you were to stretch what is in your system 2.5 times around this planet, I just can't imagine it. But that's what they're saying to us now. Circulation. Some of you early day watchers of 3ABN, Dr. Thomas, bless his heart, he kept drilling in that wonderful phrase that I've certainly been brainwashed with. Say it with me. Perfect circulation equals perfect health. So if you can keep that 60,000 miles of capillaries bringing oxygen to your cells, that is about as perfect as these mortal bodies can have. Perfect circulation. Those of you who watch PBS know that there is a series that comes from Europe, from the BBC, and it's an account of a doctor that has a problem. He loves to diagnose. That is what he's good at, and he truly is good, but he's got a real big problem. Yes, Doc Martin cannot stand the sight of blood. It shows him at various critical times in which he needs to be fearless in the sight of blood, he surrenders to it. He throws up to it. He cannot take the sight and the thought of blood. Life is in the blood. And metaphorically, it speaks, doesn't it? It speaks to us. Revelation chapter 6 says that the martyr's blood actually metaphorically speaks a story. Speaks how long the saints cry. And I find it fascinating that in the book of the Revelation, there's more accounts of the martyr's blood than there are of the lamb's blood. More accounts, more references to blood. However, there's a marvelous passage in Revelation about blood, and it's chapter 5, verse 9. It is probably the most powerful blood statement, that you are worthy to take the scroll, meaning Jesus, and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Your blood purchased men for God. I love that phrase. Your blood purchased men for God. What a blessing. And then taking a tour of the cup. I have a cup here in front of me, and I was contemplating Jesus' words. In Matthew, if you'd like to take a tour with me, Matthew 26, and you find this phrase about the cup. In verse 28, Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant." This is my blood. In Mark, also, we have that same phrase recorded for us. Mark chapter 14:24. "And he said to them," meaning the disciples in that upper room, "this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood." Luke phrases it just a bit different. Take a tour to Luke 22:20. Luke 22:20. "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." See the difference there and how Luke records these words. "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And then I wish I could point to you about the account of the upper room in John, but the only thing that John has is washing feet. Jesus, his upper room experience, is the washing of each other's feet. Where is the communion? Well, where is it, folks? We read it for Scripture. In the context of the only only miracle that is in all four Gospels. Now, with all the miracles of Jesus, the only miracle of the Gospels that are in all four is what we read today, the feeding of the 5,000. And that John uses as the upper room experience. You can't think about the Reformation without contemplating the Lord's Supper. This is a big a big spiritual issue. And I, in preparing to go to visit Luther's walking spots and preaching spots and living spots and committed his university area, I have read a bit in the chapter in this book, excellent book by Bill Landine, that some of us in prayer meeting took a place in. But in the Lord's Supper account, this is what Luther says. To such as said that Christ's real presence was not necessary, Luther replied, "What is that to me? If God says that it is necessary, all argument must end. And when Christ says, 'Take, eat, this is my body,' etc., Luther insisted that he must believe those words as firmly as he must believe all the words of Christ. Here one must close mouth, eyes, and all the senses and say, 'Lord, you know better than I.'" And then to summarize the chapter on the Lord's Supper, Luther maintained that God is supernaturally present in all places, whole and entire, and fills all places, yet without being measured or circumscribed. This mode of existence belongs to God alone. It is altogether incomprehensible beyond our reason and can be maintained only with faith in the Word. Nothing less than the majesty, the power, and glory of God is at stake in the Lord's Supper. God is, as I quote, "an inexpressible being above and beyond all that can be described and imagined." And when he, through Christ, says, "This is my body," it is no longer ordinary bread in the oven, but a flesh bread or a body bread. In other words, a bread which has become one sacramental substance, one with the body of Christ. Likewise, the cup is no longer ordinary wine in the cellar, but blood wine, which has been united with the blood of Christ in one sacramental substance. During the controversy, Zwingli charged that Luther came very close to Romanism in his view of the Lord's Supper. Luther replied, "This bothers me very little, for I have often enough asserted that I do not argue whether the wine remains wine or not. It is enough for me that Christ's blood is present. Let it be with the wine as God wills. Sooner than have mere wine with the fanatics, I would agree with the Pope that there is only blood." These words indicate Luther's conviction that his doctrine of the Lord's Supper was divine in origin. They also indicate that he was nearer Romanism than he cared to admit when not under the pressure of controversy. In Desire of Ages, in the upper room, Ellen White quotes John 6, our scripture passage. It is the upper room passage, as I mentioned a few moments ago. And these are how, this is how the author knows. I don't know how extensive she read about Luther's arguments regarding the communion along with Zwingli. I'm sure she was not naive, but notice how she avoids this. You've read it before. The Lord has said, quoting our scripture reading, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is true of our physical nature. To the death of Christ we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Christ. The cross of Christ is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Christ has taught in appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from that communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions of our daily life. The family board becomes as the table of the Lord, and every meal a sacrament. Quite a reformer, isn't she? Instead of this being such a focused point, she now enlarges it to beyond, to every moment of our life is a sacred moment, and all life is due to our Lord Jesus. As I mentioned, the upper room experience is when the disciples were taught humility. If there was anything in the Middle East that depicted something that was kind of disgusting, it was feet. And no one wanted to wash feet. And then Peter is just amazed that their teacher, the master, the leader, does the job of a servant. And this is how Jesus revealed his flesh and his blood to us, his teachings. No wonder the people that heard Jesus say, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," most all of them said, "This person is out of his mind. We're not supposed to drink blood. This is something that the priests were not to even drink. Blood was forbidden." But how futuristic Jesus is, isn't he? Because the blood and the flesh, first of all, the priests ate the flesh, didn't they? The blood cleansed us from sin. So it, in a sense, pointed forward to all of us are priests, aren't we, with Jesus? So we eat the flesh. As far as drinking the blood of Jesus, that is his life. His life is appropriated to us. May the Lord bless us as we again move to the upper room experience. Some of you may want to, and the men will move downstairs. The couples may go downstairs if you wish. They have communion with each other as well. And may the Lord bless with your Holy Spirit as we contemplate, especially the cup of the new covenant in my blood.